Appreciate the prayers. Good to see everybody this morning. And yes, thankfully, I do feel better this morning. As Brother David was making his opening remarks, I couldn't help but think, I wonder who wasn't praying last Sunday for me to get in that condition. I'm thankful for God's mercy, but apparently some kind of virus just decided to go through the Green household. And, you know, in opportunities like that, it does make us thankful for God. And I'm thankful that God's able to bless in spite of my weakness, in spite of my inability. And it's not about me. It's not about Brother David. But God gets the glory. And even in our times of great weakness, He can be glorified. So if you want to turn with me, we'll be in John chapter 11 this morning again. I'm thankful that we also serve the God of do-overs. So we'll call this morning the do-over. And I'm thankful to be amongst a people that believe in do-overs as well. I'm thankful that we can be long-suffering and forgiving of one another. So please pray for me again this morning. In John chapter 11, I want to read the passage that I started reading last Sunday, and we'll start at the end. We'll start at the end and go back to the beginning. But in John chapter 11 and verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." In verse 43 it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." One of my guilty pleasures when I have a little bit of free time or downtime, a lot of time it's when kids are in bed and trying to wind down for the day, I like watching some of these shows that exhibit just superhuman abilities. There was one on the other day where they had the world's strongest men gathered together. And I guess it's a series where they take these men that are about three times my width and they do these extraordinary things. The glimpse that I caught the other evening were these men that were actually carrying pianos on their back, and I think they were trying to see who could carry the piano the farthest. And that was incredible. That was some superhuman ability from my perspective. And there's all kinds of shows like that now that just demonstrate the incredible abilities of some individuals. And there are some amazing things that go on in this world. And there's all kinds of shows. I can't believe they did that. Or, you know, I can't believe they survived that. And, you know, all of these extraordinary things. But I want to submit unto you this morning, as we read in John chapter 11, we see something here that far surpasses anything that is within the ability of man. We have here an individual that was dead, and Jesus spoke, and he was raised from the dead. I don't think we're ever going to see that on television. We're not going to turn on the Discovery Channel and see that, because that goes well beyond the capabilities of men. You know, we can train our bodies to do some incredible things. We can stretch our capacities as far as intellectual ability and as far as above and beyond many things that we think that we can do. But as men and women, we are never going to be able to have the ability to raise somebody from the dead. Now, this is an extraordinary scene in God's Word. I'll argue with you that apart from Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, this is one of the most amazing miracles that we see in the gospel, the raising of the dead. You know, that's the question I always have with individuals that claim to be faith healers, that can, men or women that can heal people from their sicknesses. I might give them some credibility when they perform this miracle of raising someone from the dead. But it hasn't happened yet. I believe in the divine healer, but it's not a man or a woman. It's our God. But what we see here is this amazing miracle, And this comes on the heels of other miracles that our Lord had performed. In the prior chapter, we see that he blessed a man that was blind from his birth to be able to see. We remember he took the clay and spit in the clay and rubbed it in the man's eyes, and the man was healed. And what we notice there, even with that great miracle, there were the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite of that day, that didn't believe it. And really in John chapter 10, what they're saying is, when are you really going to give us evidence that you're indeed who you say you are? Now, he had performed, if I remember correctly, some 6 miracles in the Gospel of John from this point. But now we have this incredible miracle, this great miracle of him raising a man from the dead. And what an incredible miracle this is. And what I want us to see in the context of this, I think there's some wonderful takeaways, wonderful blessings that we can get from Scripture because of this. The greatest blessing in knowing that our Lord is able, is the Lord over death, hell, and the grave. That death isn't permanent for us as God's people. We see that our Lord has the power to give life. Our Lord has the power to raise those from the dead. But let's go back in John chapter 11 at the beginning of this chapter, and I want us to look at a few points here this morning. First of all, we see in John chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Verse 2 says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." As I mentioned last Sunday, we see that these were close acquaintances of our Savior. They were his friends. They were the ones that he loved. And the Bible goes on and says in verse 3, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And again, I just want to repeat, I was coherent enough last Sunday that I remember that I mentioned this, but it does well to repeat it again. Our Lord was a man that had friends. That's incredible to think about. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God over all, he had friends while he walked this earth. He had those that were close to him. He had those that he loved. He had those that loved him. And there's an example in that for us as God's people today. We ought to be friendly. We ought to go about making friends in the kingdom of God, and these were close friends to him. And we see that his friend Lazarus was sick. And we know it must have been some sort of critical sickness because they went out and sought Jesus. His sisters, they went out and sought Jesus. And verse 4 it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And that's an interesting statement for Jesus to make. From the human perspective, we see that and we say, why would he make such a statement? Critics today will say, this just shows that there's discrepancies in the Scripture because Lazarus died later. No, what we have here is we have death viewed from a divine perspective. And he's going to elaborate on that in just a little bit, but I want to tell you, from the perspective of God and from the eternal perspective, if you will, death isn't something that's permanent. It's not something that's the final chapter, if you will. So he says this, and then he says that this has occurred for a purpose. He says this sickness that Lazarus has, it's occurred for the glory of God. And let me tell you that, if we could view our challenges and difficulties, if we could view the sicknesses and afflictions that we have, the trials we have, the trials our loved ones have, in that perspective, what a great impact it could have on our attitude. Yeah. He says here, this sickness is not unto death, but it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. Now, I want to clarify just a minute. I don't believe that God sends every sickness. God sends every adversity in our lives, and that God orchestrates all of that to happen in our lives. We don't believe that. We're not fatalists. But what we do understand from Scripture is that every trial, every difficulty, every circumstance that we have in our lives is an opportunity for God to be glorified. I wasn't real happy about feeling miserable Sunday morning, but I'm thankful that God used as an opportunity to show that he was the one that was in charge, and he's able to bless and overcome. So Jesus says here, this is an opportunity. This is for the glory of God, that he says the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So we have this opportunity. So verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Echoes, these were people that were close to Jesus. In verse 6 it says, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And there we have the rub. Here's some of Jesus' closest friends. One of his closest friends here in the world is sick, severely sick, and instead of immediately taking off and heading towards Lazarus, he waits a couple of days. We ask ourselves, why on earth would that happen? Well, I go back to what I said earlier, what Jesus says earlier. This was an opportunity for the glory of God. And here's one point I want us to see from John chapter 11, that in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of our circumstances in life, we need to understand that our God does not operate on the same schedule that we do. and I think that this was a clear point that was given in Scripture for us to understand. Lazarus was sick. It was a critical situation. He was in a fix where he was to die. I don't think that his sisters would have hunted Jesus down if it wasn't a critical situation. If he had just had a cold, or if he had just had some kind of virus, they wouldn't have done this. It was critical, and Jesus waits. I want to ask you this morning, how many times have you prayed about something in your life? You've prayed about it a couple days, 3 days, and perhaps you don't get resolution on whatever you're praying about, or you don't feel like the Lord has heard your prayer, and you say, well, the Lord must have just forgotten about me. He's just neglected me. He's just left me all along. Have we been guilty of that? I want you to understand this morning, God's schedule does not follow our schedule. Our God works according to his will, according to his good pleasure. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful that it's that way because he knows my case, he knows my situation better than anybody else, better than I do myself, so he waits. I want to tell you, we need to be cognizant of that as God's people when we pray. If we don't have what we believe to be an instant answer to prayer, don't be overly discouraged because God is still on his throne. Right. He knows what you need. He knows what you stand in need of even before you ask about it. That's wonderful to think about, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, sometimes we'll say, well, God just didn't answer my prayer. You know, contrary to the old country music song, there's no such thing as unanswered prayers. God answers all prayer. Sometimes he answers the prayer no, and we should be reconciled to that. And sometimes God does act in an instant fashion. He does answer prayers in an immediate sense, and I'm thankful for that. But sometimes God says, just wait. And I think that's where we have trouble. That's where I have trouble, waiting, being patient. And this was one of those situations where our Lord says, wait. And what happens? It says again in verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then in verse 7 it says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. What time did Jesus leave? He left at just the right time. When does Jesus answer our prayers? At just the right time. How does Jesus answer our prayers? In just the right way. Whether we realize it or not, we see that our Lord, he acts according to his good pleasure. And as the old preacher said one time, he's the always on time God. Even if he's 2 or 3 or 4 days late, according to our perspective. He doesn't utilize the calendar and the watch like we do. I need my calendar. I'm honestly not sure of everywhere I'm supposed to be tomorrow, but I'll look at my calendar at some point this afternoon and get it figured out. Our God doesn't need a calendar. He's not forgotten about you. He's not forgotten about the situation of your loved ones. He's not forgotten about the trials and tribulations we're going through. He's the always on time God, and what a blessing. He knows what we stand in need of at just the right time. So we see that, but we go on. I want you to see another point here. He says, okay, let's go back up. Well, what had just happened in Judea just a few days prior to this? Well, at the end of John chapter 10, we see that they're ready to kill Jesus. They're ready to take up stones and end his life. And notice the dialogue that goes on from here. He says again in verse 7, let's go into Judea again. Verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Just to translate that in Brother Michael terms, basically they're saying, are you nuts? Do you realize what just happened in Judea? They wanted to kill you. And us, by being associated with you, our lives were in danger as well. They might hurl a stone at you and miss you and hit me. Are you really sure that this is what needs to happen? What I want us to see here is, as we see this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, is not only does God work according to his good pleasure and according to his good timing, he's able to bless and he's able to deliver in spite of worldly circumstances. Judea was a hotbed at this time. The religious elite of that day, they were indeed angered and incensed to the point where they wanted to do him in. His time had not yet come, but they wanted to kill him. They wanted to do him harm. And notice what he says in verse 9. Jesus answered, Art there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What was Jesus saying when he told him that? He's saying, you're allowing the circumstances of this world to cloud your judgment. You're allowing the trials and tribulations to cause you to stumble here in this world. Now understand here, our Lord, he was on the case here, and he had perfect understanding. But what he was saying here is that you guys are stumbling around, and you're looking at the circumstances, you're looking at the political climate in and around Judea, and you're allowing that to govern your emotions, you're allowing that to affect your decisions. And what he's saying here to them and to us as his disciples, as children of God, we're to walk in the light. Well, what light are we to walk in? Well, as God's people today, we're to walk in accordance with his word, which enlightens us as born-again children of God. And he says, if any man walk in the day or walk in the light, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of the world. He says, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. They were getting all torn up. They were getting worried. They were anxious, because all they saw was the circumstances, and they had forgot that this was God that was with them. And we do the same thing, don't we? You know, we have some sort of challenge come up. I think of challenges that I have that arise at work. Something happens, and I'm so quick just to get all anxious and torn up and say, well, this is not going to end well, and this situation, I just don't see any way out of it. Well, what are we doing when we do that? We're stumbling around. You ever get up at night and stump your toe on some piece of furniture? If your wife moves furniture around, it's even more likely to happen. Well, as God's people, we need to not be stumbling around in this world, but we're to be walking in light. And the light that we're to walk in is that we serve the God overall that's able to bless us through whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever difficulty we may be enduring in this world. So, verse 11, he says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And I can't think of any more dire situation than death. than someone that was alive and sick and then died. That's in our human perspective, that seems to be something pretty final. There's a finality to that. But we see that again, our Lord is on the case. But the disciples didn't understand it there. Verse 12, it says, Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Again, I believe just putting it in modern vernacular, they're just saying, Lord, you're out of your mind. He'd be doing well if he was just sleeping. Again, the Lord understood what was going on. Verse 13, it says, Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Verse 14, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Again, a dire circumstance. The circumstance around Judea was not conducive to them going about and showing themselves publicly. It wasn't conducive to the Lord going back so quickly after they were ready to stone him. The circumstances of Lazarus. Now Lazarus is dead, and they're just all wondering, why are we going to put ourselves through this? What's the use? And everything's in turmoil. Well, verse 15. Jesus says this, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. My friends, I'm going to tell you, whatever trials you're going through, as a child of God, it should be a blessing, it should be an encouragement, it should be enlightening to us that our Lord is there with us, and he's going before us. But as I said before, in the Gospel of John, there were many times where they were clueless, and I think they were still clueless, because notice, verse 16, Then said Thomas, the ever optimistic Thomas, it says, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. I think Thomas must have been a primitive Baptist. Let's just go. I'm resigned. I know this isn't going to end well. I know that there's going to be negative results. Let's just go on and let's just go meet our demise and be done with it. Aren't we that way sometimes? You know, we're worried. We're anxious about something, and just completely carnal-minded about whatever we're going through, torn up about it. And then we may get to the point where we say, well, I know this isn't going to end well. Let me just go ahead and get it done. That was what Thomas was doing. But my friends, I want you to understand, our God is able to bless us in spite of whatever circumstances we're going through here in this world. He's able to give us the grace that we need for the trial. He's able to bless us to overcome the trial. And if we don't overcome the trial, he gives us grace to deal with whatever comes from that. And he said, so Thomas says, let's go. Let's just go and die. There's no way this is going to end well, but let's just go ahead and get it over with. Well, what happens? Well, we see Jesus finally gets there in verse 17. It says, When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And again, going back to what Jesus said earlier, what we have here with him being dead 4 days, we have this amazing opportunity for God and for Jesus Christ to be glorified. But what we see here now, Lazarus is good and dead. Some historians speak about some of the superstitions that the Jews had during this time. And one superstition during that time was that after the fourth day, you were really certain someone was dead. Jewish tradition, they don't embalm a body when someone dies. They don't embalm the body. They bury them pretty immediately after they pass on. And the superstition was that, well, maybe that person's spirit's there for a few days, but after 4 days, we're certain that they're good and dead. That you know, nothing's going to change in that circumstance. So our Lord comes the fourth day, and then Lazarus's relatives meet him there. Martha and Mary are there. Mary's in the house, and Martha was the one that went out to meet him.
And notice what Martha says to him. Verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.
And I don't think she was speaking that in just soft, endearing tones. Knowing Martha's previous behavior, she was probably pointing her finger at him. If you'd only been here, this would have been avoided. But notice, and I want to say this about Martha. You know, Martha was very direct. Martha was one that that earns a rebuke from the Savior in another circumstance. But I want you to understand, Martha also had a great understanding. She perhaps had the greatest understanding of who the Lord was during this time. She was blunt. She was direct. She was the one that made things happen, that got things done. Sometimes she was gruff. But notice what she says right after this. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Give it thee. Now that's an incredible thing. Martha shows insight that those that were closest to the Lord didn't show up to this point. She says, I know that the Lord will bless you. I know that God will hear you. Well, Jesus says in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And then notice this. Notice the theological understanding that Martha had. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha understood her Bible. She understood Scripture. She understood what the resurrection meant. She understood what Daniel had referenced as far as the resurrection. She understood that when Daniel said that many shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. She understood that to be a fact. You know, they understood that in the Old Testament. Job understood that. Job was the one that greatly proclaimed that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that after worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Martha understood that. Martha says, I know that my brother Lazarus, though he is dead now, he will be alive again on the resurrection. She has more theological understanding than many people with years more education today. You know, we live in a climate today where there are our heads of religious denominations that don't believe what simple Martha states here. You know, there's big organizations and you know, I'm not just spouting that, it's fact, and they boast in it. They don't believe that there's going to be a general resurrection someday. Well, why not? Well, they think that we're beyond all of that. That we're rational creatures and logical creatures, and that there's just really, really no human way for that to happen. Well, they believe in God to some capacity, but they don't embrace the resurrection. As I said before, Lord, help us to never get so sophisticated that we deny that our God is a supernatural, miracle-working God. You know, I'd rather be like Martha any day of the week than those that said, well, that just defies human logic and defies the capacity of man. Yeah, it does. And thanks be to God, it does. Martha says here, she says, Lord, I know. Lord, I know that at the last day he shall rise again at the resurrection. But then we have another one of those wonderful I am statements from our Savior. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. My friends, I want you to understand another point this morning is that death is not the final chapter for us, because we serve the great I am that is the resurrection. What a blessing. We've already read here, he's going to call Lazarus forth from the grave, but understand that he is the resurrection. He, you know, praise be to God, not too long after this event, Jesus Christ, not only is he going to bring somebody back from the dead, he's going to rise from the dead himself.
He's going to lay down his life for the sins of his people. He's going to die for us. And then the third day, he's going to rise again. He himself conquers death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says he's our first fruits in that. And he was accurate when he said, I am the resurrection. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? My friends, you know, when we leave this world, you know, we're just not absorbed into the great collective. We're not just going to be some wistful cloud spirit zipping and zapping around in the cosmos. And when I die, my spirit's going to go into the presence of the Lord. And I believe I'm going to be cognitive of that. I'm going to be there. I'm going to know things. And more and most importantly, I'm going to be there praising the Lord because he is the resurrection. You know, what a blessing. We close our eyes in death here in this world. We awaken the presence of the Lord. You know, if we're here when the Lord returns, you know, he's the resurrection on that day as well, isn't he? The Bible teaches us that the Lord is coming back someday. And what he's going to do is he's going to call all of these bodies out of the ground, these the countless multitude of individuals that have closed their eyes in death in this world, and he's going to unite body and soul on that great resurrection day. And the Bible says we're going to meet him in the air on that day. That's something incredible to think about. How is all of that going to happen? It's not because we're so sophisticated. It's not because we figure out some scientific formula that allows us to raise individuals from the dead or allows us to circumvent death here in this world. It ain't going to happen. But it's because our Lord is the resurrection, and he says, I am the resurrection. His word says he's coming back someday, and he's going to make these incorruptible bodies or corruptible bodies incorruptible, and we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be with him forever. That's how it's going to happen. He says, I am the resurrection. Then he says, I am the life as well. I'm thankful that when these bodies are called up from the ground, we're not going to be zombies. You know, we have that today where everybody's obsessed with zombies. we're not going to be the walking dead when the Lord resurrects us. You know, and I think that some of that is man's way of trying to grasp what happens after death, and it's just as far from any scriptural foundation that you can get. it's nonsense, really. You know, when the Lord calls us up, we're not going to be brainless just husks walking around. We're going to have life. And that's the wonderful thing about the truth of God's word. He's going to resurrect us, and we're just not going to be ambling around. We're going to have a life. Right. You know, we're going to be us, but we're going to be glorified us. Yeah. We're going to be more us than we've ever been before when the Lord resurrects us. And that's wonderful to think about because the older I get, the more I'm falling apart. I'm becoming less and less every day that goes by in this flesh. But he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the truth that we enjoy. That's the truth that we embrace as God's people. We are, by faith, by the Spirit of God, we are able to embrace and believe the unbelievable. How do we do that? Because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And how does Martha answer this? She says in verse 27, she answers properly, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Martha needs a gold star because of that, because she's shown the most clarity and the most understanding that we've seen here. His disciples, those that were closest to him, his apostles, I think they were resigned to just go there and die. But Martha now says, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you are Messiah. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now she was calling him the Master. What an amazing perspective we can have here in this world.
you know, our trials, our difficulties, just fill in the blank. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever I'm going through this morning, it's an opportunity for the Master to bless, for the Master to deliver in ways that we cannot imagine. Well, we see as we go on, Mary comes. Mary falls down at her feet. She asks the same question that Martha asked, and I believe that Mary was probably a lot more tender than Martha was when Martha asked the question. But we see this goes on. We see that Jesus, he goes to the place where they had laid him. The Bible says Jesus wept. Now, Jesus, I don't believe, was weeping because of the impossibility of what was going on here. You know, just from a human perspective, this was one Jesus loved. And our Savior is one that is empathetic with our trials and with our tribulations. I'm thankful that we believe that this morning. Our Lord is touched with our infirmities. Our Lord grieves at our infirmities, but it's not because of the impossibility of the situation. But as we go on, the Jews in verse 36 said, "Behold how he loved him." And then they started questioning him. Some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" That's a question that folks ask. You know, that big philosophical question is, if God exists, why is there so much evil in the world? If God was able to stop this, why didn't he do it? Well, again, God's calendar is not according to our calendar. God acts according to his will, according to his good pleasure. And the Bible says this. The Bible said in verse 38, it says, "Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave." Jesus, being God, heard this, and I just can't help but think he groaned because of these foolish comments that were being made by these individuals that were clueless, these individuals that were confused. And it was in that we see this amazing miracle that's performed. The Bible says he came. They rolled the stone away. They took away the stone. Martha had rebuked him about this. Martha said, "Man, he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days now. Decomposition has started. What are you doing?" Again, just showing again the from a human perspective, just the impossibility of this circumstance. Well, they rolled the stone away, and again, we look at what Jesus said. Jesus spoke to the Father audibly. He said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." In verse 42, he says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always." Understand this principle about our God. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, they're in perfect unity and perfect communication. Jesus wasn't articulating anything to God that he already didn't know. What he was doing, he was articulating this for the benefit of those that were around him. And I'm thankful there's no confusion in the Godhead. There is perfect unity. And that's a wonderful blessing. That's the wonderful God that we serve. You know, there's no discrepancies. There's no disagreements in the will of God. But he has this conversation. He says, "But because of the people which stand by, I said it," notice here, "that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And in verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes." Our God said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus did. Problem solved. That's the awesome God that we serve. And I want to tell you this morning, there is more power in those three words that Jesus spoke there than all of the words that have ever been spoken by mankind combined. You know, you think about that from the perspective of preaching. There is more power in those three words that Jesus said than any word that any preacher has ever spoken. I want to tell you this, the preacher is not the one that's able to give life. It just can't happen. You think just throughout millennia, the amount of individuals that's trying to preach the gospel, those that God has blessed to preach the gospel, and all of those words combined, there has never been life-giving power. But our God speaks three words, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Lazarus comes forth. That's the sovereign, powerful King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we serve. I heard one old preacher say one time that he gave the disclaimer, Lazarus, when he said, come forth. He said, the old preacher said that if he hadn't done that, all of those bodies would have come out of the ground. You know, I like the way that sounds anyway. the Lord is coming back someday, and he's going to say, come forth, and all of these bodies are going to be called out of the ground someday. But there's power in that. There's life-giving power that our Lord alone has. And he conquers death. The Bible says that the dead came forth. There wasn't any delay. There wasn't any stall in it. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. And it's interesting, and I believe if you want to know what the preaching of the gospel is, we read on. The Bible says that the dead came forth, and he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the Bible says his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, what is the purpose of the preaching of the gospel if it's not to give eternal life? Well, the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to loosen the grave clothes after an individual's been made alive. That's what the gospel is. It tells those that have been made alive how to walk in a way that's pleasing to the master. How to conduct yourself so you look like one amongst the living. You know, after we've been made alive spiritually, our responsibility is to live that way. To make decisions and act in such a way where it doesn't look like we're walking around in grave clothes. That's what the preaching of the gospel is for us as God's children. It's a regular dose of, here's how you take off the grave clothes. Here's how you walk in a way as a follower of Christ. Here's how you walk in a newness of life. It doesn't give life, but it tells us how we ought to live as born-again children of God. Right. So they said, loose him and let him go. Oh, I'm thankful for the truth which gives us liberty and loosens us up. If we didn't have the truth, how bound up would we be in this world? Yeah, we'd be like Thomas. We'd be just resigned to whatever happened in this world. Well, I know this isn't going to end well, but let me just get to it so I don't prolong the misery. No, the gospel says that even in this wicked world that we live in, we can have freedom, we can have liberty. We're not held down by the bondage of death anymore. Says, loose him and let him go. And what a wonderful blessing. We see that happens because God spoke. You know, death doesn't have the final say in this world. And from a human perspective, I can't think of anything more dire than the loss of a life. You know, we will say sometimes, trying to be tough, well, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death. And in one sense, I understand that. But I also understand I really don't want to do anything to hasten that if I can. You know, people who are just adamant about that, and I've got folks that are very near and dear to me, you know, older folks that say, well, I just want to die. What comes to my sarcastic mind is, well, why do you keep going to the doctor? Why do you keep taking your medicine? Why'd you get this pacemaker in if you don't want to die? We don't like to think about that. And then if we lose someone that we love dearly, and if it's an untimely death, it grieves our hearts and breaks our hearts. But I want to tell you this morning, whatever the circumstance, death is not what rules. Death is not what reigns supreme. Our Lord is the God over death, hell, and the grave. Our God is sovereign, and death bows at Him. Death bows to Him. Death obeys the Lord. And we see that. And I'm thankful. You know, the book of Revelation, I think of, you know, the beginning of the book of Revelation is we have John having that great revelation from God. And we have that picture of our Lord. One of the descriptors that's given of Him is, I am He that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore. And then He says this in verse 18. He says,
and I have the keys of hell and death. He's in control over death. Death doesn't reign supreme in this world. And I believe that's what many there in John chapter 11 didn't understand. I think that Martha probably had the greatest understanding of it, but the apostles, they didn't understand. You've waited around too long, Lord. He's dead now. You've waited. Why are we going to go now, Lord? We're just going to go and we're going to die in this circumstance. No, our God is the God over death. I want to tell you, in the natural sense, that's a wonderful blessing. In the spiritual sense, most indeed, that's a great blessing that we enjoy. The one who has power over natural death has power over spiritual death as well. And I'm thankful that when he laid down his life on the cross, he bore the punishment that we rightly deserve. He bore the wrath of God in our stead. And now as God's children, we have spiritual life as well. What an amazing, great God that we serve. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Amen. Turn to hymn number 343. Hymn number 343. Brother Mike said that death is the most extreme occurrence in life. It is. It's the most extreme.